We ask now for our brother Orsted, your careful attention, your prayers, as he brings to us the message on this special day. Glenn?
Thank you, Don, and good morning, everyone, and particularly a happy Mother's Day to all those to whom it applies, and particularly those who are having their first Mother's Day as a mother, and those that maybe have added to the numbers of that, and certainly those that are actively in it, and those that have watched their kids grow on and now can be grandmothers. You know, this is your special day. And it's with those thoughts that the message is for this morning. And for a text, those who desire to follow along, if you want to get your Bible set up over into 1 Samuel, that's where I'll be taking most of my reading from this morning. But before I begin reading 1 Samuel, I'd first like to start with a few words from that noted philosopher and inspirationalist that probably everyone here is familiar with, Calvin. You know him from Calvin and Hobbes, the comic strip? He's a little guy with a little toy tiger that seems to take on a personality. Some years ago, probably quite a few years ago, there was a little comic strip in Calvin and Hobbes from Mother's Day, and it kind of goes like this. Calvin's mother's in bed, probably trying to sleep in. Calvin's beside the bed, a little card in his hand, and he's saying, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." And then the next little thing, you see her waking up with a very pleased expression on her face, and she picks up the card and she starts to read it out loud. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're plenty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it, now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing the breakfast for your son?" You know, that's humorous. But, you know, being a mother is difficult. You know, it has its trials and it has its difficult moments, but it has its rewards. And so it's fitting that we have the special day as we do this day, because it's not easy to be a mother. I remember a little story about a mother talking to an old college friend, and she was saying, "You know, I remember before I was married that I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." But it was a little over 90 years ago in 1914 that by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. Originally, it was set as a day to honor mothers who had lost a son in the war. But since it's come on to reflect, you know, all the great work, the sacrifices, and all that mothers do to be the backbone and the strength and the fabric of our society and maintaining the homes and the upbringing of children. And as I speak now, you know, my words are being recorded. And they may well go beyond, you know, those who are sitting here this day to perhaps others another time will hear another local or someone outside of the Church of Christ, as we have a website now. It might be heard by someone outside of this nation. So when I speak these words about mothers, it can apply in many applications. And while we certainly at this time we magnify and we honor motherhood, I also recognize that sometimes this can be a very tough day for some people. And so this morning I'm going to consider someone who had a difficult condition as motherhood. And so we're going to look this morning at the story of 1 Samuel, beginning in the first chapter, of Hannah. But before we jump in Hannah's story this morning, I'd like you to turn to the very last verse of the book of Judges. Keep a place there in Samuel. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. But to kind of set us up, I want us to look at the closing verse in Judges. Now, it's kind of interesting that here in our English Bibles, The book of Ruth comes after Judges. But in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel follows immediately after Judges. And the situation is bleak. The nation of Israel is torn apart by a lack of leadership and pervasive perversity. And according to the last verse in Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The nation of Israel was often oppressed by its surrounding nations. God would appoint a judge to lead his people, but their freedom generally lasted only as long as the judge was alive. And on top of that, many judges like Samson had some fatal flaws. And much of the spiritual decay of the nation was the absence of a strong moral leader. That's how the book of Judges closes. When we come to 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah, who is the mother of the prophet who will designate Israel's chosen king. And as we look at this morning, we take time to look at the first couple of chapters in 1 Samuel. We'll see 5 defining traits of a woman and a mother of faith. The first one may surprise you. On a day like this, we rejoice and we take time to appreciate for all the hard work for mothers, and it's because, with good cause, because frequently motherhood comes with great trials, and hardships, demands. And it's easy to think, you know, the heroes in the Bible are somehow different than we were, that it's tough to relate to them because their lives are so spiritually filled, and so the things God's working so greatly in their lives, and you read all these wonderful things happening. But actually, the Bible's filled with people with real problems, real situations that, if you look at all the individuals, probably everyone in here can find someone to relate to, and certainly in any one individual, someone can find a similar situation to relate in their own personal lives. The Bible's filled with real people with real problems who face them with real faith. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we're introduced to a man who's named Elkanah. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter, the first verse, it reads like this. A lot of horrible names that I'm just going to slaughter, but we'll eventually get to the points that I want to make here. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." So we're introduced to this individual in this opening verse here. Verse 2 tells us that he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah, I guess. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The second verse it says he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. In these times, the importance of a woman to be able to have children was very important. It was much of her role in society. A woman who was barren without children often were considered to be under a curse. Hannah had probably been looked down upon by many around her. And as we read through the text that we'll begin through this day, you know, she would have been spiritually disturbed and troubled, socially disgraced, probably emotionally depressed. And so she joins a long line of other women of faith who battled barrenness. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Rebecca, Isaac's wife. Rachel, Jacob's wife. Ruth, Boaz's wife. And Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. It's kind of of noteworthy that in Scripture many women who are, at least for a time, childless, turn out to be some of the most righteous women recorded in the Scripture. The matriarchs of faith. And so at this point, as we read here, if at that time they're observing Mother's Day, you know, Hannah would not have a whole lot of reason to be celebrating. And undoubtedly on this day, there's many others that would have a difficult time finding a reason to be happy and joyous on Mother's Day. Maybe some are sitting here in this day. Perhaps, you know, you're the child and your mother is no longer alive. She's passed on. And you really miss her at times. Perhaps there's others that you really haven't got along very well with your mother, for whatever the reasons, the situations that happen, family and stuff. Maybe you just haven't had a good relation with your mother. Perhaps others have a mother who's very sick right now. You're not sure much how much longer she's going to be with you. And then from the role of mothers, there are mothers that have had the devastating loss of a child's death. Others that I know for some time have desired to have children and couldn't, and now we can rejoice with the blessings of those, my own wife being one of those, and our sister Holly. And yet there may be yet others who still have that desire. And for various reasons, perhaps infertility, or still looking for a spouse or waiting, you know, that desire is still unfulfilled. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh. If you look that up, it's about a 20-mile journey, and they did so to worship the Lord. As we read here in verse 3, it says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, as we look at this family, it shows us something about the devout spirituality. Because as you remember how our story in Judges closed, and we're now opening chronologically into Samuel, the time here, when the whole culture was falling away from righteousness and morality, and every man says, every man seeking that which was right in his own eyes, Elkanah and his family went against the tide, and they maintained their beliefs. And as a family, they went to worship. The last part of verse 3 indicates that Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. If you read any history, they certainly were not good examples in that role. They're hypocrites at best and evil at worst. But nothing was going to keep Elkanah from going to worship. He could have said, you know, no one else is going. It's too far to travel. You know, the service is too early. I don't like the priests anyways. I don't like what they're doing or how they're conducting things. But even if no one else was going to do his duty, he would do his. Verses 4 and 5 show us something about his devoted heart. It says, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave up. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And worthy means a greater and most likely a double portion. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children, but it says he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. This particular sacrifice was a thanks offering, which allowed the worshipers to eat the part that was not offered to God. Here, despite what's going on in her life, he's demonstrating, you know, how much he truly loves her. He cared for her. In that culture, you know, the honored guests were given, you know, the larger portion. It was someone, if they're held in honor or respect, you know, someone who's esteemed, someone who's come visiting, traveling, you know, the tradition was that you'd give them a larger portion. And so remember that this was the thanks offering. It probably was difficult for Hannah to eat the food that she was associated with the thanks offering. And probably she felt oftentimes that she didn't have a lot to be thankful for. But she certainly could be thankful that she had a husband who at least was trying to be attentive to her needs and concerns. He obviously, from Scripture, he was devout in his walk with God and devoted to Hannah. But still, he had a divided family. The original cause of this division would be Elkanah's decision to marry two wives. That was not God's original intent for marriage. It doesn't tell us, as far as I can find in Scripture, most likely a common cause was that he'd married Hannah first, but when she was unable to have children, the second marriage occurred. The Bible records such relationships on the part of the patriarchs, but it never endorses it. And even though these two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is the phrase that's repeated twice. Once at the end of verse 5, and again at the beginning of verse 6. It says, "The Lord had shut up her womb." The problem she was having was coming from the Lord. This is perhaps one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn and we have to address when we're dealing with difficulties in our lives and circumstances. We really don't want to believe this, but it's far easier for us to blame everything on Satan or perhaps someone else. But ultimately, God is in control of all things, and nothing happens but what He allows it. And it's God who allows good things and bad things to come into our lives. It's God that's in charge. And as such, we should echo, you know, Job's faith that we find in Job 2:10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Or Ecclesiastes 7:14 perhaps puts it a little better. It says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." And so Hannah's in this difficult circumstance. And in verse 6, we get a description of her adversary, if you will. In verse 6, it says, "And her adversary," I believe talking to the other wife, Peninnah, says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." It's not bad enough that she carries this, but the other woman provokes her, trying to irritate her. She couldn't just be thankful that she had children, but she had to needle and harass Hannah. And verse 7 reveals that she did this every year when they went to Shiloh. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This bothered Hannah so much that she would weep. And it tormented her so much that she wouldn't be able to eat. And bearing in mind, when they're making this journey, this is going up to give the thanks offering. These words here mean, you know, that she is mourned so deeply with so much grief that she'd lost her appetite. And perhaps there's some in this room or some that sometime will hear my voice that are going to a similar anguish. And it may not be because you can't have children. It could be anguish over children that you're worrying about. Concerns you have. The concerns in the family. I could sit here and list in any length, but if you're stressed and you're concerned about something, you know what's the torment in your life. We find as we look at this, you know, that in verse 8, Elkanah tries, when you read it, to as best he can to comfort his wife. Tells us here in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, he's asking, you know, why are you weeping? You know, why aren't you eating? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, while I think it's significant that he's being concerned about why his wife's troubled, he's probably making the same mistake that husbands for generations have made. While he's trying to make an attempt, in many ways, he's probably just making the situation worse. He's doing what many husbands have done and made wives upset for however long we can imagine, probably since the very beginning. You know, instead of trying to listen to her pain and to understand, you know, what's upsetting her, you know, he's trying to rationalize it and say, you know, well, you shouldn't be feeling like that. You have things to be thankful for. You have a husband who's loving you and taking care of you despite what's bothering you. Probably with absolute the best of intentions, but probably not doing anything to help her really a whole lot. Because, of course, it's very possible to love and appreciate her husband and that all he's done for her and to still have a desire to have children. Certainly, whether in any family situation, mothers, many times you've probably been hurt by your concerns and stuff, not being appreciated or understood by your husband or your children or any number of family members. And so I've kind of set up the scenario this morning, because what I want to really focus on is how Hannah responds to this, because she is truly an example in Scripture. She's an example of how women of faith express themselves and respond to circumstances like this. And she does so in a prayer. Hannah had problems. But she didn't lash out. She didn't give up. She didn't shut down. She expressed her faith in prayer. Because oftentimes, as we find here in Scripture, God uses our problems to get our attention, to teach us. As we read in Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That oftentimes it's in our afflictions and our trials that draw us closer to God, to help us to understand what he has a desire to accomplish in our lives. And so our problems in our lives, whether as a mother, as a father, or as an individual, our problems should drive us to prayer. Here in 1 Samuel, continue to pick up here in the 9th verse, it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat down upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know, her weeping led to worship. Her tears were mingled with her prayers. The kind of prayer that arises from the bitterness of soul is far different than those of just the dry mouthing of words, of rehearsing a list in our minds. When the tears come to our eyes in prayer, the prayers are coming from the heart. And she said in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. The host referring to the armies of heaven and all that's under our Heavenly Father's command in His kingdom. She recognizes that the Lord Almighty has all the hosts of heaven ready to do His work. She's appealing to His power and authority because she knows that there is nothing that she can do. As part of that prayer, she's making a vow that if she's given a son, he'll be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest and serving in the temple as a Nazirite. A Nazirite was bound by a vow to be set apart to the Lord's service. To abstain from the fruit of the vine, was forbidden to cut his hair, and was not allowed to do various things. Samson was another Old Testament character who had taken the Nazirite vow. You know, having worked through the years of barrenness and the problems it causes, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. Children are not just for parents. They're for the Lord. Nothing we really have belong to us anyway. We like to think so. We like to think that we possess things. We like to think we obtain things and purchase things and that we have things, but we really have nothing. Everything belongs to God. And that includes our children. They're on loan to us. They're entrusted to us. They've been given to be raised. And for a parent to shepherd and to train them and raise them up unto the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I always try to be far more careful with something that I borrowed from someone, more so than my own possessions. I always feel, you know, when something's loaned to me, I have this obligation to get it back in as good a condition or better. You know, if I borrow something, you know, I feel like I need to, and it came to me maybe kind of dirty or something, you know, someone's been yard tool or whatever, I feel I got to clean it up before I give it back to somebody. Maybe not everyone shares that, but I always feel, I feel horrible if I break something I borrow. I need to replace it, and I try to buy something better or at least talk to the person. You know, I just feel this obligation, you know, if something that I borrowed, I put great importance on it, and I take responsibility with those things. And parenting, in particular motherhood, can be very difficult, but we have to remember that children are not ours. They are something precious that God hasn't entrusted in our care. That really it's our obligation to make sure that they're returned. And 1 Samuel, continue the verse 12 and 13 here. Says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. You know, it's significant that in verse 12 says she kept praying to the Lord. This wasn't just a quick one-time prayer. This was a repeated request. A repeated request bathed in her tears. Notice also that she prayed this prayer in her heart, not necessarily audibly. She prayed secretly to man and openly before God. She wasn't trying to draw her attention to herself, as many others we find where they try to make themselves look very righteous and stuff, and they'd pray and they'd wail and they'd make noise and try to draw them attention to everyone around about how righteous and devout they were. She wasn't trying to draw any attention to herself. We don't always have to pray out loud, but simply pray from our hearts, because our thoughts are words before God's ears. Her quiet prayer had an unfortunate consequence when Eli the priest accused her of being drunken. Verses 14 through 16, it says, "And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine husbandman for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." And so with the opportunity, she explained herself, and Eli answers like this in verse 17. It says, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And thy God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." You know, that benediction was a huge blessing to Hannah. It doesn't tell us in here that she ever even told him what she's specifically praying for. But as high priest, he gave his amen to her request. And her whole countenance changes in verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know, it's amazing that, you know, after spending time in prayer, you know, her face was no longer sad. She left her concerns with the Lord, and now she's experiencing, you know, what Scripture talks about, that peace that passes all understanding. She had dedicated her prayers and was willing to receive the answer. If you find yourself in a trial, you must never forget the power of prayer. Said, you know, a woman of faith exhibits real problems. They're real people. They demonstrate their faith in their vibrant prayers. And that leads to our third defining quality or trait that, you know, women of faith experience God's provision. So we continue here in verse 19. It says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Now, verse 19, you can read over it very quickly, but it tells us that once again they got up early the next morning and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they returned to their home. It was their practice. It wasn't something they did once in a while. They got up in the morning, and again, they worshiped before they began their journey. Something simple we can just read over, but it shows the faith. Short time later, we read that, you know, Hannah had conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. His name means heard by God. Every time she said his name, she was reminded of his origin and his destiny. Now, I want to be careful here, but just because Hannah's prayer for a son was answered doesn't necessarily mean that everyone's prayers are going to be answered the same way as Hannah's were. Just because it's your desire to have a child doesn't automatically mean that's what God's plan is. But he does have a provision for those who are righteous and faithful. He loves to give good gifts to his children. According to Matthew 7:11, he says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him?" Because God's answer to Hannah's prayer was not just so that she could have a baby. God needed a special prophet that he could work through the nation of Israel. And so he allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. God was going to give a gift to Israel and a great prophet, Samuel. And he used someone's devotion to answer her need and to accomplish his purpose. Which brings us to our next trait. Is that women of faith excel at keeping their promises. Verse 21, it says, And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then will I bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thou so liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. For as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You know, after Samuel was born, Elkanah once again went up to Shiloh to worship. Hannah decided that she wasn't going to go until he had been weaned. Which probably, as I can look in the history and that time stuff, probably was somewhere around about 3 years of age. During that time, she dedicated herself to taking care of him, raising him, nurturing him, knowing that when he was able to eat and own, that she will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. You know, many people make promises to God only to forget them as time passes, or as an instrument to get what they desire without any real intent of following through on their end of it. But that wasn't the case with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise because she knew that Samuel did not really belong to her anyways. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to the Lord. She then brings Samuel to the house of the Lord and says in verse 28, Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She says it twice. Maybe it was to show the commitment. Demonstrate that she wasn't going to revoke that. But while she gave Samuel to the Lord for service, you know, she never quit her role as a mother. You know, sometimes when we read that, you know, we look at that and say, well, she went on, she just dropped him off. And now it's someone else's responsibility. But he was always her son. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. As they continued to go up there, she brought things. There probably, I imagine, it talks about bringing a coat and garments. And I would imagine, as a mother, she probably brought other things. He was always going to be her son. She made a promise and dedicated him to the Lord, but she was always going to be his mother. That didn't stop when she took him up there to leave him there to dedicate him. Verse 28 kind of ends with a little glimpse into this young Samuel's heart. And it says, and he worshiped the Lord there. I'm not sure how soon it began. He probably was very young, where this means right there immediately, or as he lived there and he grew. But as Samuel grew there, it says he was able to worship, and he worshiped the Lord. Undoubtedly, he learned much there as he grew, but I expect that even the few short years that he had with his mother, he had learned from her. Hannah, no doubt, took seriously the exhortation in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 that says, and these words I command thee this day, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's one thing to say our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another thing altogether to give them to the Lord. As I thought about this, you know, I remember in the commitment that mothers have, the love that they show and they demonstrate. I remember a story I read some time ago, and I'm ashamed to say that I don't remember the names. I'm horrible with names. I didn't write it down. I just remember the story. It's a story from the Holocaust in World War II. A story about this family. Most certainly demonstrates the love and the strength of a mother. Excuse me, it's hard to say. I'm just remembering it. There's a family that taken a concentration camp, and they, as were typical there, they had to do work. As long as they could do the work, they remained. As soon as they became injured or sick or ill, they were going to be killed. Whatever manner was going on at the time. But this man, his wife, he had two sons, and his parents, I believe, were there. And I'm not sure if the mother's parents are that, but they'd each go to work, and they'd have different areas of responsibility they'd have to go to. And it's taken from the father, with the children's perspective. And he'd come back every day fearing that part of his family wouldn't be returning because they wouldn't all go together. They'd have to go to different areas, do the work. And at the end of the day, they'd come back. And all kinds of family, hear the wailing and stuff because they come back and someone else didn't return. And one time he came back, and his father wasn't there anymore, and then his mother, or maybe vice versa, I don't remember that, but he always had one particular concern because he had one son who was very frail. He was always fearful that day that he'd return and his son wouldn't be there. And so one day he came back and he couldn't see those familiar faces of his family. And he looked and he found his oldest son in a corner sobbing and crying and praying. And he pleaded with his son, please tell me it's not true. And his son turned to his dad and says, it's true. I forget the name. They took this other son, the younger son. He wasn't strong enough to do his work. And they took him away. He said, but where's your mother? These words have always been ingrained in my heart. When they came for him, he's afraid and he's crying. So mom took his hand and went with him. And that's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She is willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy of to bring him up, to have him around her. She was committed to do whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. You You know, women of great faith exhibit real problems. They demonstrate their faith through their prayers. They stand strong in their convictions. Sometimes silently, unbeknownst by the world, but maybe an individual or two around them or a family member. They go on all the time. They occur in this room and in your homes. But there's one more defining trait of a woman of faith and a great mother, is that they always explode with praise. And they're quick to recognize the blessings that they receive, even in sometimes the most harsh or trying of circumstances. You know, I don't have time this morning for time that my time's rapidly disappearing to go into the depths of Hannah's beautiful psalm of praise that's contained here. But I do want to point out that there's no element of sadness whatsoever in it. She's dropped off Samuel at the temple, and now she breaks out into praise, and she's thrilled to be able to be the parent of a prophet of the Lord. As chapter 2 starts out, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God.'" You know, she doesn't brag about how handsome Samuel is or how smart he is or how neat he looks or all the great things that he's able to accomplish at a young age, but she gives the praise to the giver, the one from which she received the gift that she so diligently sought. In verse 3, it says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." You know, we shouldn't brag about what we have or what we do, because God knows our hearts. As she continues, it says, "The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she hath many children, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." It's the Lord who sends poverty and wealth, who humbles and exalts. As she continues, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now Hannah is an example of a woman of faith. She endured years of silent suffering because of her barrenness, the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival. She goes to the place of worship at a time of giving thanks, even when it's painful. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears in her petitions. And when God answers her prayer, she not only keeps her promise, but she explodes in praise. So this morning, it's Mother's Day. Whether you are a mother or will someday be, or have a desire to be, women are of great worth in God's sight, with or without child. But he understands the pain and sorrow that comes with the responsibility of motherhood. And so in those difficult times, I'd ask, you know, that you remember that it's your mission to give your children to the Lord of a lifetime of dedicated service. May not be where you in these days as you take them to the temple and you leave them there, but to raise them up be faithful followers of the Lord. Because the ultimate goal is that they will one day inherit that eternal kingdom and return back to the one who originally loaned them to us in the first place. You know, there's no greater purpose and no higher honor than to have your children give their lives and surrendered service to the Lord of hosts. If we're to continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel, you discover that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very evil. They did some horrible, detestable things. And I find it very interesting that their mother is never mentioned anywhere. We don't know what happened. We don't know if she died. We don't know if she was just not involved in the parent. You know, we don't know. It's not recorded. Samuel, on the other hand, was greatly impacted by his mother. Went on to become one of the most significant individuals in the history of God's nation. Moms, the children you have and you're raising up may be someone who's going to be that great role. The future of our nation, the church. But none of that really matters. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. What matters is your role as a mother, raising them up. That there be another faithful follower, another soul to be offered up in the offering of thanks on that last day, in the day of judgment, where there's another soul who's there and can say, I'm here because of the teachings of my mother, her faithfulness, her dedication. One of the lessons of life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If you want your kids to learn about God and to love Him with all they've got, it's first got to be real in your life. Kind of a humorous story, but to kind of make the point, you know, I remember this little funny story about a Sunday after some church, you know, the story, obviously, about child dedication service. As this young family was leaving, just after having their baby dedicated, the older brother, Johnny, was in the car, and he just started wailing and crying the whole way home. They continued to cry. They tried to comfort him, and they just couldn't get him to quiet down. And finally, when they got home, you know, they got him calmed down enough to find out why he was so upset. And he said, the pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home. And I want to stay here with you guys. And humorous as may be, you know, that if you want your children to be brought up, of Christ, they have to be raised in a Christian home and they have to see that dedication that's there. That's the example that we have of Hannah here, is that regardless of what her circumstances, she remained dedicated. She continued in her role. She went to the temple. She went to the thanks, even when it was difficult. She didn't give up. She poured out her heart in prayer and offered it in tears and rejoiced when it was received. If you want your kids to be brought up in a Christian home, you have to make sure that Christ is in the home of your heart. And if He is, then you spend the rest of your life giving your children and yourself back to the Lord. Because ultimately, we all belong to Him anyways. And so this morning, I'd like to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. But I say so as with the story, realizing, you know, that's we take this day to set some time aside and to honor and to prepare the dinner and the meal and to do a lot of things, but that job comes with a lot of hardship, a lot of work, a lot of trials. But it's the results and the merit from all that hard work and dedication that makes this day worth the time that we set aside to honor all of you mothers and those of you who might yet be mothers. And so I wish each of a happy Mother's Day and hope that I've given you something to think about and to realize, you know, that even if you're in a difficult time and things aren't going the way you want, it's from those circumstances that some of the greatest women of faith have arisen. It's your opportunity. It's your opportunity to rise and shine to the occasion. Thank you.